500 years ago, the United States didn't even exist. There was no such thing as the United States of America. Henry VIII was the King of England. And 500 years ago, the King of England was still under the rope, under the Pope. They were still under Roman rule. Christopher Columbus had barely been to the United States, to North America, about 20 years before. Nothing had really gone anywhere with that. Physicians in that day believed that what made you sick was if your blood was bad. So they would cut your wrists and drain blood out of your body till you were almost dead to heal you. As a matter of fact, George Washington died from that practice. The President of the United States, after he was retired, was sick. They bled him too much, and he died. That was a practice back then. Leonardo da Vinci was still painting the Mona Lisa. It had not been finished. 500 years ago is a long time ago. Not only were ships still powered by sail back then, a lot of the nations on Earth at that time were still rowing large ships. They were still using oars to move about in the ocean. Battles were done between ships by oar. There were no cars, no trucks, no planes. Traffic in Rome, this is the part that ties it into the Italian people when I was over there. Traffic in Rome was still ridiculous. And although they were just carts drawn by horses and oxen, if you've ever seen pictures of Rome, in a car you realize these roads were made for horses and small carriages and so forth. But if you really think about it, and as I was driving around over there, we were there 3 weeks, as I was driving around, it began to dawn on me, a horse in a carriage wouldn't have fit any better either. I mean, these roads are so small that these little tiny cars that we see, they're smart cars that we think are ridiculous, that's almost all they drive over there. And you still have a hard time fitting around on the roads. It's very, very tight. So at that time, traffic was still ridiculous. In Rome, of course. Speaking of Rome, St. Peter's Basilica, the Vatican, was not completed, being built yet. Michelangelo had not carved out the statues to go in the basilica yet. The Sistine Chapel was not painted yet. A lot of things were not completed that we recognize today and that exist today. Here in the United States, or in North America, let's say, in North America, Indians were taking rocks and chiseling little drawings inside caves. That's about as developed as we were here in North America. A guy named Alfred the Unready, what a name for a king, was the king of England. And it was a mess. A lot has changed in the last 500 years. Let's go back 1,000 years. What was happening 1,000 years ago? And I misstepped. That's when Alfred the Unready was the king of England 1,000 years ago, and it was a very difficult time. 1,000 years ago was called the Dark Ages, and there was a reason it was called the Dark Ages. Dante would not be born for another 250 years. And with that being said, not only was he one of the brightest scholars and writers and poetry, men of poetry of our age, in the Dark Ages, 1,000 years ago, there's very little being written. There's very little being recorded. No one could afford books. The cost of a single Bible was $45,000, more than the average person made in a year, in equivalency in their terms. So nobody had books. Nobody could read. Nobody could write. Feudal wars were everywhere. There were all these little tiny kingdoms everywhere, and there were no major control of anything. So anybody that could muster an army of 100 men would go around trying to take over property and steal from each other. It was a very dark, dark time. There was a lot of disease. There was a lot of rampant genocide between people, trying to kill each other out all over Europe and all over Africa. It was a very dark time for people here on this world at that time. Traffic, however, in Rome was not quite as bad because 1,000 years ago, the Romans didn't have horses and they didn't have oxen yet. So everything was pulled by goats. And of course, goats being smaller, I imagine the carts were smaller, therefore traffic was less at one time in Rome, somewhere 1,000 years ago. Since then, it's been a downhill slide, I tell you. It's almost the ultimate game of chicken there, because when you're driving, people, if there's a truck in front of you moving slow and you want to go around it, you just pull out. And the oncoming traffic needs to just move on the shoulder and get out of your way. And it's not as though they do it in a hateful, aggressive manner. This is the way everybody drives. It's just accepted. It's okay. If you need to pass somebody or go around somebody, they kind of move to the shoulder a little bit, and you just kind of scoot around them. And they'll even turn the left turning indicator on. When you're behind somebody and they know they're going slow, they move to the shoulder a little bit, and they put their left turning indicator on. That means go ahead and go around me. And you may pull out thinking they've looked ahead and it's all clear. No, no, no. That just means they're saying it's okay to go around them. They don't care if there's a semi coming. And if there is, he just kind of scoots over a little bit. You kind of shoot between there and you just kind of keep going. It's an exciting time. In a rental car. Yes, yes. And and one of the things I noticed there, and especially in Sicily, because Sicily is an island and it seems everything is smaller on the island, including the roads. And I did not see a car that was more than 6 months old that wasn't sideswiped on both sides. And the rearview mirror has been knocked off the door so many times, a lot of them have them up on the sides turned in and re-screwed to the door, or there's none on the car. Or the new cars now, that they fold in, they fold them all in. Because when you go to go parking, when the streets were designed, I mean, you drive on roads there that were built by the Romans 1,000 years ago, and it's the same road. It's not paved. When you're in town, you don't drive on pavement. It's these stones that are laid out in this arc pattern, and as you drive over them, it pushes the weight out and turns it. So the roads don't wear out. They transfer the weight from stone to stone. So the roads, the Romans, when people say the Romans built terrific roads, there are roads over there that are over 1,000 years old that are still being driven on by cars. But they're narrow. And, when you go to park, if you're in town, a lot of times the person on the passenger side gets out. You drive the car up until your mirror's 1 inch from the wall. Two of your tires are on the sidewalk. Your other two tires are about to get on the sidewalk, and you get out of the car, push the mirror up next to the door, and that's parked. And it's okay. They let you do this. Everybody does it. But when you're driving down the road, now imagine this. You've got these little skinny roads. Now you've got cars parked on a sidewalk with a fourth of the car still on the road. And you get to dodge them as you're dodging the other cars that are coming and going. It can be exciting. So my purpose today, we are here to keep God's Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. And the seventh day of the week symbolizes what we just kept for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's looking forward to the 1,000-year period that Christ is going to come back and reign. Every week, God reminds us his Sabbath. It's the plan of God. 6 days, he made the heavens and earth. The seventh day, he rested. 6,000 years, man runs wanton because they refuse God. And in the last 1,000 years, the 7,000 years, he's going to come back and force his rule upon mankind and make us do what we should have been doing the last 6,000 years. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. But let's remember, we just got back from the feast. I want us to remember that's what today is about. That's what the weekly Sabbath is about. It's why it's the seventh day of the week. It's a reminder of God's plan. Every single week, God is reminding us of his plan. God is going to come back and rule this earth for 1,000 years. And my point in going down through history, you get back 1,000 years ago, there's almost nothing even recorded. It's so long ago, nobody remembers anything. When they say the Dark Ages, it isn't just because it was a dark time. Philosophically, it really was. There wasn't much going on in art or in literature. No one could afford books. It was really a dark time for mankind socially, but also there was very little recorded. There's very little remembered. By the time that God has been ruling this earth for 1,000 years, most people are not going to remember what happened before. Think about that. We can't hardly imagine 1,000 years ago. I mean, it was 500 years ago when Columbus barely bounced off North America and nothing had even happened yet. So imagine 1,000 years that we are going to rule with Jesus Christ on this earth, with King David sitting in Israel, the ultimate king, the ultimate ruler. You want to see how to run a nation? You want to know how what a leader should really be like? Can you imagine King David in Israel as God's model nation and the world being ruled from Jerusalem with King David at the helm and Jesus Christ there? And we're going to get to be part of that. That's what we're here for. That's what we're training for. This is what I'd like to remind us of today. Now, when Christ returns, it's going to be a mess. We all know that there's going to be a lot of things going to happen. And if we could read through Revelation, which I'm not going to do today, I think most of us are aware that a third of the earth is going to die from famine, a third from pestilence, a third from war. It's going to be a mess. 90% of the population of this world will have been killed. They will have killed each other. They'll have died disease, starvation, and war. It will be a mess. And keep in mind, as we read through some of these scriptures, it talks about rebuilding and restoring. The people are not the only ones that are going to be damaged. The earth is going to be damaged. The buildings, the cities are going to be laid waste. When you look at pictures of Germany, and you look at pictures of France after the bombings and after the war, after World War II, and you see the total devastation, that's what this earth is going to look like by the time Christ has come back. Christ has to return early. Why? Because if he didn't, mankind would wipe themselves off the face of the earth. There would not be a single person left alive. It will be the worst time in all human history. But we get to come in and we get to change that. Let's go to Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. We've read this many, many, many times. But I would like to put a little bit different approach to this. I would like to talk about it a little bit as we go through it, a little differently than I think we've looked at before. This is how I read this verse. So, you know, one of the advantages of having multiple speakers and having different men up at this podium is that each of us has different life experiences to share with you. And each of us looks at things a little differently. When we have Bible chat afterwards, sometimes people will say something, and Larry and I and other men that speak, Dave, we'll be sitting there and someone will say, well, I got this out of your sermon. Really? So we all hear things differently and we all see things differently. So let's look at what we have here. This is what it's going to be like. This is one of the major changes that's going to take place in nature. This is something I'm looking forward to, but something I have a hard time sometimes understanding the realization of what's going to happen. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. I've been pinned down by wolves. I had two pregnant women. I was 20 years old, had a shotgun, less than a box of shells, and two pregnant women, one 8 months along and one almost 9 months along. I was 26 miles from the nearest paved road, broke down in a four-wheel drive. And the other gentleman that was with me opted to take the pistol because he only had 12 rounds. I gave him the pistol and the gun belt, and he marched for town. I stayed with the women. Mexican wolves showed up about midnight. I fought them off until sundown with only 12 or 13 rounds of birdshot, which will not kill a wolf. All you can do is wound them or scare them off. Built a giant fire, made Molotov cocktails, and fought them all night long. And I got news for you. It was a fight for our lives. When I read a wolf laying down with a lamb, I've seen wolves attack rabbits. I've seen coyotes and wolves at a distance with binoculars pull down deer and kill deer. Wolves are a real wolf, a timber wolf, they're this tall. They're a lot bigger than a German Shepherd. They go over 100 pounds. They're a big, aggressive animal. So when we're talking about a real major change in nature here, God is going to take nature back to what he intended it to be in the beginning, before everything was perverted by Satan. The leopard shall lie down with the young. Whenever I hunt, if I hunt an area where I know that there are cougars, I carry a special gun. I carry a sidearm that's a magnum, and it's tied down on my hip. So if a cat jumps me from above because I'm carrying a rifle and I cannot get the rifle around, I carry a handgun to protect myself. They are that aggressive. They're that dangerous. Look at all the bikers and hikers we've had attacked recently, because as we expand our urban areas up towards the mountains, the mountain lion's area gets pushed back. And a mountain lion controls 15 square miles. An average pair of mountain lions controls 15 miles. One mountain lion kills 125 deer a year each. They are very aggressive. So when I read of a leopard lying down with a young goat, I find that amazing. I saw a leopard in Africa attack a water buck. A water buck is bigger than even a mule deer. A water buck is almost as big as an elk. And I saw a female leopard take down a water buck in 4 seconds. And within 60 seconds, it was dead. She grabbed it, spun around its neck, it flopped over, she closed her throat on its throat, and it was dead in 60 seconds. Bam. 400-pound animal by a leopard. When I see a leopard's going to lay down with a young goat, it's hard for me to fathom and imagine. It's so incredible what God is going to do. The calf and the young lion and the fatling will lie together, and the little child shall lead them. Little children have been picked up over time by coyotes, stolen by coyotes and wolves. We've had this problem ever since man has been on earth. You have little children and you live in the wilderness, you have to watch your children, because the wild animals will come and grab them and they will take them off and kill them. And this is something that mankind has been fighting for 6,000 years, and it's not going to happen anymore. The cow and the bear will graze together. If you live in Alaska and you have cattle, you know, here in California, we have a grizzly bear on our flag, but we don't have any grizzly bears. The last grizzly bear was killed in 1926, I think, in the Pasadena Mountains. We don't have any grizzlies here. We have black bears, and that's formidable enough. I carry a handgun when I hunt up in Big Bear, up around Big Bear Mountain, and I'm carrying dead fish around my neck in a bag. I carry a sidearm to protect myself. But you know, I look at that and I think about that, and it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me because in Alaska, where the grizzlies are still around, a grizzly will kill a cow in a heartbeat. I mean, and it's often a problem. If you have cattle and you're up there, you have to be armed all the time. You have to protect yourself all the time and protect your cattle all the time. So I see this and it talks about their young lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. I've seen lions eat a lot of things, but not straw. So there's going to be a big change. There's going to be a big change in nature too. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole. In Kenya, up in the mountains, they have they grow tea. The British planted tea there years ago, and Kenya now grows, I think it's 1/3 of the world's total tea crop. And it's one of the few things that keep that nation going. I have looked out across the tea field, and they have, when they grow tea, they grow it like a shrub you grow around your house. Like if you have a bush that's 4 feet tall and it's 2 feet wide, and you square it off and you keep it pretty and trimmed in your front yard, well, that's how they grow tea. And they trim it all, and then the first 3 leaves that come up, they come back and they cut those 3 leaves off by hand. Then they trim it up clean again. That's all they use is the first 3 leaves. And they trim it back to a little hedge. And they do that over and over and over. I remember looking out across the field up there and seeing a cobra standing out in the field. And they actually turn them loose. Now, this is nature fighting nature. Cobras are a very, very aggressive snake, and they will eat other snakes. The black mamba is one of the most dangerous snakes that there are, and there are other snakes in Africa that are very dangerous. The cobras are bigger and slower, and they're more formidable, actually, but they don't bother people as much. They feed on other snakes, so they actually turn them loose in the tea fields. But a cobra doesn't coil like a rattlesnake does. A cobra lays flat, and when it goes to look, it raises up. So if you see 5 feet of cobra looking out across the tea field, that means there's 5 or 6 feet laying out flat on the ground. And at first, the first time I saw one, I thought it was a 4x4 post out in the middle of the field. This thing was this big around, out in the middle of this field. And then I saw it move with the wind. And I thought, wow. And then later I was reading in a book that they actually have cobras up there, and they purposely put them out to keep the other snakes down. They use them as a predator to the other snakes. Imagine a child plays by a cobra hole. And a weaned child shall put its hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain. Men have been hurting and destroying each other for 6,000 years. Whether you go back to, you know, the Africans trying to genocide each other, the people in Europe trying to genocide each other over religion, whether you're talking about Hitler or any, you know, the Roman occupation or the Greeks, everybody has been killing everybody as much as they can for 6,000 years on this earth. Small wars, big wars, man has just been killing each other. Everybody thinks their opinion is better than everybody else's, and they want to force it on everybody else. And that's the way it's been ever since man turned his back on God. For 6,000 years, we have been butchering and killing and slaughtering ourselves. And that's going to come to an end. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And of course, the waters cover over 4/5 of the ocean. It's saying that God's knowledge is going to be everywhere. Why? Because of us. We are going to teach people. This is why we need to focus. This is why we need to be here every Sabbath. This is why we need to pray and study and be close to God. This is our calling, to be part of this process, to help with this. Just a few weeks ago, we kept the Feast of Trumpets, just before the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Trumpets symbolizes the return of Christ, and it symbolizes the end of this age. But it isn't going to be a neat, clean sweep. This is not going to be Christ is going to return, and everyone's suddenly going to say, hey, this is a great idea, let's go that way. You know, we see the prophecy. We see it says that they're going to have to be starved for 3 years just to get them to keep the feast. This is not going to be a rollover. This is going to take 1,000 years. It's going to take hundreds of years until people come around. And we're going to have to teach people. We're going to have to show them God's government. We're going to have to show them God's government in action. When they look at Israel and they see what King David does and how he operates Israel and how Jesus Christ functions dealing with the nations, it's going to set an example. We are going to be educators. We're going to be counselors. These people are going to be injured. They're going to be hurt. They're going to be war beaten. They're going to be tired. And we're going to be there to encourage them and to teach them and to lean on. That's our job. That's what we're training for. 1,000 years is a very, very long time. And the beauty of this is Satan is going to be controlled. There won't be a funnel on the top of everybody's head with Satan pouring all these terrible thoughts and concepts and ideas. Some of the things I hear that people do to each other, I can't even understand where it came from, but I know where it came from. It came from Satan. Because you just don't normally think of doing terrible things like that to each other. It's horrible, some of the things people have done to each other over the years. And that doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our mind naturally. That is Satan the devil putting those thoughts in people's mind. And, of course, them allowing him to put those thoughts in their mind. Let's go to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Christ is going to come back and stop the biggest war that's ever been, the war that would have killed everybody. And of course, they're going to try to kill him in exchange. There's not going to be an appreciation for this at first. There's going to be a war to end all wars, and it will this time. This war is going to end all wars. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. This 1,000-year period that we're going to enjoy is not the end. It's the beginning. Because when the 1,000-year period is over and we're all made immortal, that's the beginning of eternity, of living forever with God in Jesus Christ, with no fighting, no war, no pestilence, no disease, no anything. Being able to be happy and enjoy one another forever. That is the goal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God wants to do this. God is zealous. God wants people to be happy. God is not happy with the way the world is. You know, that's one of the hardest things to talk to people about that are non-believers. Well, if there's a God, I mean, look around at the world and everything that's going on and everybody butchering and killing each other. You're saying that God's a good God? God isn't doing this. This is Satan. When God tried to step in, when God gave two little simple commands, you can eat this one and don't eat that one. We didn't even get that far. We couldn't even keep one simple command. We rejected God. God didn't reject us. How many times did Israel turn around on God? God's model nation that he made aware of his laws and tried to work with. One little tiny nation to use as a model. And how many times, how many mistakes were made? Over and over. God hasn't turned his back on us. We've turned our back on God. And that's what the world needs to understand and have explained to him. And this will be part of our job, is to educate people. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now this is Isaiah, and he's saying, "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach." To preach what? To preach about the millennium. To preach about the return of Jesus Christ. "Good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." In this world, whether held literally as slaves or captive, which there are millions, there are entire nations that are virtually held captive by rulers that butcher and kill anybody that stands up to them. Look at Iraq. Look at the history of Iraq. Look at the history of those nations. It is so common in all of Africa and South America that people come and go, and as each new ruler steps in, he kills everybody from the old regime. He kills everybody that's not his religion. He kills everybody he doesn't like. He kills it. And this has been going on for 6,000 years. This is the way this world functions. It isn't just a matter of when it talks about being captive. The whole world is captive to Satan and to the ideals that he impresses upon people that are leaders, that they shove down everyone's throat, because if you don't, I'm going to kill you. "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And when Christ finally returns, the whole world will be mourning. It will be a terrible mess. "To console." That will be us. We will be involved in this. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." We will be there to help. We will be there to help feed people. We will be there to help lead people, to help show people the right way to go. "And the oil for joy in the morning." Imagine being able to teach people that have never even heard the name Jesus Christ what God is all about, what Christ is all about, what grace is about, what repentance is about. The fundamentals that we, I'm afraid, take for granted sometimes, that give us peace of mind. I'm able to go home at night and sleep. I'm able to have a smile on my face. I go to work every day, and a lot of times the guys at work, they see things going on overseas, they see what's going on with the economy and everything, and they're terrified. There's no peace of mind. There's no peace in this world. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they," this is us leading them, "and they shall rebuild the old ruins." We are going to put this mess back together. We are going to repair the injuries. We are going to put things back the way they should be. "And they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, and the desolations of many generations." This is what we're going to get to do. We're going to get to help people as they become willing to be helped. We're going to get to help people and teach them and train them and show them how to build a city and how to do it right and how to repair the works that are destroyed. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." So much of the world doesn't even understand who and what God is. They worship things that we don't even understand how they get that far off base. But it's because Satan is out there, and Satan wants you to believe in anything except God. And so he tries to mislead people. I will give you a new heart. Now listen to this. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. God is going to give everybody on earth his Holy Spirit. Everyone will have the ability to understand what you understand. It won't be like when you tried to go convert all of your neighbors and all of your family when you first figured out God's truth, and you went to them and they looked at you like you're an idiot because they don't understand. You won't have that anymore. When you try to talk to someone and explain God's truths to them, they're actually going to grasp it because they're going to have God's Holy Spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. God's Holy Spirit is going to be given to everyone so they can be workable, so we can help teach them and train them and help them. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's the goal. That's the goal. At the end of the 1,000 years, now this is an incredible thought, and every time I try to grasp this, it stretches my mind a little bit. At the end of the 1,000 years, 100 billion people, give or take a few billion, there's guesses anywhere from 80 to 120 billion, approximately 100 billion people are going to be resurrected all at one time. That means for 1,000 years, we're going to have to educate a lot of people. Because keep something in mind, 2/3 of the people resurrected are going to be children. From infants up to non-adult, 2/3 of that 100 billion people will be children. If you look at the history and you look back the last 6,000 years of all recorded history, and you look at how many children died, and a perfect example would be my own grandmother. She had 13 kids. 5 made it through childhood. 5. Less than half. Way less than half. That's typical. And the further you go back in history, with the less medical care that we had and the less things we could do for people, I mean, the influenza epidemic almost wiped the face of the earth. It was nothing but the flu. Look at the plague. The plague killed 2/3 of everybody in all of Europe. These things have been happening to mankind for a long time. Children have always taken the brunt. Children have always been the one that starved. When these people are resurrected, we're going to be surrounded by children. But their minds will be opened. We'll be able to teach them. We'll be able to talk to them. Most of them will never have even heard of God or Jesus Christ or anything. My closing scripture, let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, one of my favorite scriptures. This is our admonition. This is what we look forward to. This is what we're trying to do right now, and what we will have a chance to teach in the millennium, and at the end of the millennium, what we'll have an opportunity to teach the whole world that has lived and died. He who overcomes, if you do what God shows you, if they do what we teach them and show them, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.